Jesus, Deacon Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. There's some awesome truths here this morning. Please get me out of your way that your saints would hear the word of God, understand your word, and obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So getting things started, I remember, actually one thing I'm thankful for with social media is it gives you a chance to, when you hear somebody talking, because social media means about reaching out to people being social. You're connecting. You're talking to people. And, you know, we use letters, right? We use the phone, right? Well, these other tools are also there. And if they're not abused, just like with everything, if you don't abuse it, it's a great tool. But part of that tool is if somebody tells you something or comments on something, you can take the time to respond. You don't just have to go, well, blah, 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 blah. You can really think about what they say. And that's especially true when it comes to talking about God things. You don't have to, like if you're talking with someone face to face, we feel the need to quickly have an answer for something. But when you're talking with somebody online, you don't necessarily have to just spit back an answer immediately. An example, I'm dealing with a friend and we're objectively looking at scripture. He's given me his thoughts about what he thinks and he's trying to be logical, and I have the opportunity to look through saying, there it is. That's what's missing. That's what's missing. Okay. Scripture verses I got to put there and there. So now I'm going over to the scripture, opening them up. Of course, this is all digital because it's hard to cut and paste with a print book unless you literally, right? So nowadays, cut and paste means you select the text, hit a button, and paste it in there. So I could literally take his logic and paste in where he was missing. This sounds great. Here's the truths you are missing in your thinking. Thus, your conclusion to what you're thinking is wrong. Add this to it and tell me what you come up with. Bam. So now things become objective. And that's the big issue that we're going to talk about today, is keeping things objective. And the first, we're going to do a quick recap. Over the last 4 weeks, this is the last week of it, we've been talking about God's word, God said, God's information. Week one, we talked specifically about God's information is throughout everything in the universe. And what we mean by that is it's more than energy and matter that makes the universe. The complexity of a system means that point A has information in it, and it has to transfer that information to point B, and that information at point B has to understand what point A was trying to say in order to obey it, and then that information has to be transferred across some sort of medium to get there. Now, that's the DNA of a cell. That's the laws in the universe. Everything, all this complexity has to be in place for a universe to exist. So in Genesis 1, when it says, God said, and there was light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That is no simple task, and it isn't just a mythological Zeus going, and everything popped into existence. When God said it, he literally wrote the code of how everything is going to function when he said that. And so if we crack open the universe, we see that transfer of information at every level of the universe. Well, that evidence is there that when God said, he meant it. And it's everywhere. We can't escape it. Week two, we talked about the one true source. If there was one true source, what would the evidence be? What would the evidence look like? It would look just like as if we had the Bible and there's false religions and everything. It would look just like it does look if there was one true source. And then the content of what that source was. That was week two. Week three was last week, and I just pulling out the six shooter at this point. God's word is the truth. There's not only just one objective true source, but God's word is that true source. End of discussion. So this week is use it. Just use it. The most important thing about the Bible is you need to be able to take the content from the Bible and give it to somebody. We all need to be able to do that. If we're going to be effective Christians, we can be pathetic Christians and just come to church and go, that was great. I'm going to go out in my life now, big whip-de-doo, about what happened Sunday morning. Or you get into the Bible, you'll be able to crack that information, understand it in its context, and when someone says something stupid, you go, oh, you missed this part. Here, here! We need to be able to do that in love, but objectively. And you can do that objectively in love. And that's the big, that's what we're going to talk about today is, what does that look like to be able to say, oh, here's God's word. Use it. Listen to it. Hear it. Let the weight, feel the weight of God's word. All right? So that's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to do it in three simple steps. God's word. One, you got to have an idea what's in the Bible to know what you're talking about. So you got to know it. Two, let it change you. That's a pesky part. You know, probably of all three parts here that are the most difficult, it's all three parts. Right? Because to know it means, well, I got to take time out of my busy schedule to put my nose in it and read it and study it and understand it. And, well, you know, I just got too much going on to read my Bible and understand it. Right? That's a battle we all have. Two, letting it change us. Because let's say I get the gumption and I finally crack open the Bible and I'm reading it. And it's like, I always thought this about God. And in my mind, the TV show told me this was true about God. But the Bible's saying this is true about God. Who's wrong? Who's right? Certainly I can't be wrong. So the Bible must be wrong, right? We wrestle with biblical truth. And if we let it change us and rest on it, well, that's a battle. That's a battle of trust. Am I really understanding this properly? Did that preacher that I heard, was he right? Because this is something opposite of what the preacher said. What could this mean? I've always been taught, I've always been trained this. But the Bible says that. Uh-oh. Right? That's supposed to happen. That's good. That means your nose is in the Bible. That's what got Martin Luther kicked out of the Catholic Church. He says, hey, the Bible says this and you're doing that. There's a problem. Heretic! All right? And three, share it. And that's the part where, you know, Americans, that's American Christians. That's our job. That's what it means to make a disciple. You know, I know you believe that. And, you know, but here's what the Bible says. Oh, the Bible! Bleh. Bigot, hate, hate. All right? So those are the big ideas that we're going to unpack in detail. First, faith, knowing. If you can't say you have faith in the Bible and not know what it says, all right? I believe in the Bible. Great, what's it say? I don't know, but I got one holding down my coffee table. You don't believe in the Bible, you believe in the devil, and you're going to hell. Because if you don't know what the Bible says, and you don't care what the Bible says, you don't care what Jesus says, you don't love God, you can't obey Jesus, what makes you think you're going to heaven? What makes you think at all you love God? Yeah, let's talk about this. Faith means you got to know what the Bible says to believe it. Faith means you read what the Bible says, God said it, I believe it. But that doesn't make it true. God said it, it is true. You better come around to believing it. All right? That's how it works. So we look at 2 Peter, and you probably can't read this because it's very teeny tiny from where you might be sitting. But if you did bring a Bible, we are in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 10. It says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, knowledge, with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. All right, young grasshopper, learn to control yourself. How do I learn to control myself? God tells me what to do. Okay, God, what you say, I do. That's it. Right? That's a tough one when it's like, yeah, but God, that looks really good. Come on, can you just, come on, Right? Control yourself. Self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. That means tomorrow, I'm also going to control myself. And Tuesday, guess what I'm going to do? Control myself. Got it? Steadfastness with godliness. Why are you controlling yourself? Because God saved you from hell. What other response is there? I love Jesus. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection, which is, that's the church. That's that church full of hypocrites and people who fail me all the time. Oh, the church! Right? Brotherly affection. Love the church. And in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, this is a consistent statement, this is a statement in the now, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge, right? Knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins, the gospel. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You'll fumble, you'll flop around, you'll be the goof troop, but you will never fall. That says fall. All right? Cool? Awesome stuff there. How do we value God's Word? Let's really consider our heart. Let's look at your last week, considering the amount of time you said, this is crazy, I got to get into God's Word. I know it was the final episode of The Office, but I got to get into God's Word. Right? Time for The Office later. Got to get to that, the Bible. Got to get into the Word of God. Got to get alone with God and pray and ask Him, Lord, my life is crazy, help me. Got to get into the Word of God. How do we value it? In Matthew 13, 44 through 46, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, as a mediocre American Christian, we go, that's great. Yep. Right? That doesn't just really make our hearts soar, does it? Right? Let's add a little numbers to this. So let's say you've got an estate. An estate means your house, your car, your hamster, everything. We have a hamster in the room, don't we? That's right. Not in the room, but how many people own hamsters other than you? Anybody else own a hamster?
Used to
own hamsters. I used to have about 17 hamsters. See, what happens is if you get one hamster and add another hamster, they make more hamsters. All right? So you got to watch out for that. All right. So now you get your entire estate. You get your house, your cars, your hamsters, your horses, everything together, right? And let's say it's worth about $50,000. Now, you're out in the field working, and in that field, you find that hidden treasure. And you're like, whoa, there's a treasure here. And you bury it back. Now, me, I'd be thinking, I'll be back here about midnight, and I'm going to grab that treasure and make a run for it. But this guy's more honest than me. This guy's saying, oh, there's a treasure here. So he buries the treasure back, and then he goes and says, how much for that field over there? It goes down to the town office. Town office says, oh, that's about $50,000 with the liens and taxes on it and everything, about $50,000. Guy's like, man, how am I going to get the money for that? I'm going to have to sell everything I have to get the money to buy that field. And that's exactly what he does. Because he goes, he sells it all. Now he's got zero. He's just got a field with no cash in his pocket, just the clothes on his back. And then he goes out to the middle of that field, takes out the treasure, and he's a gazillionaire. Got it? That's what, when Jesus is talking about The kingdom of heaven is like finding a treasure. This is exactly what he's talking about. What is heaven? What is the word of God value to you as opposed to your career, your education, your busyness, your hobbies, your habits, you know, whatever compared to the word of God and heaven and the meaning of existence? Right? What in your heart is that worth? What value do you put on it? It's really easy to tell what value you are currently putting on it. Look at the amount of time and money you've spent on the Word of God, on pursuing your discipleship. You know? How much is the knowledge of the Bible worth to you? And be honest with yourself. How much time did you spend in the last week on the Word of God? How much money did you spend on the Word of God? Spend money on the Word of God? We got free daily breads in the back. All set. Right? I wouldn't, you know, buy a Bible program or subscribe to R.C. Sproul's Ligonier Ministries, or I wouldn't do anything like that. Right? How much money have you spent on your discipleship because you love Jesus like crazy? How much money have you spent on that? Or effort. Well, you know, effort. If I ain't spending any money, guess how much effort I'm putting into it? And of course, scheduling. To actually look at your week in advance and say, this time's for Jesus, this time's for Jesus, this time's for Jesus. We do that? Okay, that's how much value you really have. So are you leaving that treasure in the field? What are you doing for real? In 1 week, do you put into pursuit, how much effort do you put in pursuit of knowing God, what the Bible says? Okay, let's move on. So value it. Obviously, we need to value it. In Psalms 119, 72 through 77 says this. And I skipped to verse 74. But it says, the law from your mouth. This is a psalm praising the Bible. Praising God for the Bible. Not because the Bible is a material thing, but the content, the information in it is incredibly valuable. It's the most valuable information a human being could ever stuff into their brain is the Bible. Psalms 119, 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And verse 73, that yod is a Hebrew letter, and I have no idea which one it is or what it stands for, but they went through the whole alphabet. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. He's even praying for the ability to understand God's word. So not just to know God's word, but to understand it. And that's when Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Right? He's praying for wisdom to understand the commands. And then he says, I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Say what? How many of you pray that prayer? Oh man, this is terrible pain. I got all this bad stuff happening. Thank you, Jesus. How many of us do that? Right? He's praising God for being afflicted. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Do you get it? Look at the heart of this, of the author of Psalms on that. And then, of course, in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7, and your faith is more precious than gold. Do you really believe that? That your faith is more precious than gold. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's pretty cool. There's a couple zillion sermons right there in those two verses. But it goes on. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice. Though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been given grief by various trials. And here's why. Every struggle that you've ever had, every sin that you've ever done, for the Christian, every sin that you purposely said, God, I'm going to disobey you, woohoo, that the Christian did, and of course God says, okay, and He slaps you around, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, that's worded in ESV, so help me with that, so that the tested genuineness, yeah. So that your faith, being tested, is more precious than gold. Above everything else, God wants you to know what He says, believe what He says, trust what He says, and obey what He says. Though the gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, that you may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our whole life, our internal sinful struggles, the struggles from the outside world, is designed to purge us, sanctify us into the image of Christ, so that when Jesus is revealed in that last day, when the rest of the world is crying in terror, we are celebrating in praise. Because nothing is more important than you or I knowing Jesus Christ and trusting what He says is true. Psalms 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect. We're going to come back to that, trusting this. Now, here's a perfect example of practicing faith. We're going to come back to sharing with our friends, family, and neighbors. But here's a truth. Here, this is the truth. You know, the world is round. There's a law of gravity. The law of the Lord is perfect. That book you have in your hand, the content in it, is perfect. In 2 Timothy, we also know that it's completely sufficient. And it's all from the Holy Spirit and useful for rebuking, training, and teaching in righteousness so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Back to the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The more you can dig into it, the more you can lose yourself in these truths. Let the truths take you on an adventure as they connect to another truth and connect to another truth, and you end up in this journey. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Who doesn't want to be wise? You should all desire to be very, very wise because the world is very, very foolish. I do a really good job being foolish, right? No one has to tell me to be an idiot. I'm very good at it all by myself. I want to be wise. And in James, it tells us, if you want to be wise, ask God who will give liberally. Without any fault. Oh, you want to be wise? Let me think. Do I want you to be wise? I'm the creator of the universe. Do I want you to know my truths and live them out? That's wisdom. Of course He does. He wants you all. This should be the wisest group of people in the town. This should be the wise guys right here. Us should be the wisest people because we trust in Christ and read His Bible. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much more fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, dripping of the honeycomb. That should be our yumminess towards the Word of God. And in verse Psalms 19:11-14 says, moreover, by them your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Believe it or not, the world says you follow God, he's a big killjoy, you'll never have any fun, and you'll end up having to go to church every Sunday morning. Right? Terrible, terrible. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. In keeping God's word, there is great reward. Right? Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is a plea that the Word of God keeps us from being bad and doing bad things. And part of that is letting it change you. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. Let it change you. Now, this is the tough part. I gave you a gazillion verses from the Bible talking about the Bible and how good and yummy it is for you. Right? Now, you're going to turn that either into a platitude of, or you're going to say, yeah, baby, that's for me. There's only your two options. So, now we go to let it change you, and that's 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. All right? That's a four-syllable word right there. Three syllables when you add that. Ignorance. That makes it four. Right? That's your friends, family, and neighbors who today, for some reason, couldn't find a reason to come sit here and get God's word put on them. In their superior intellect and wisdom, they decide, I'm going to sleep in today. Right? We're going to pick on that more in a minute. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do you got it? God is very concise, very clear, very open. What's secret here? What's hard to understand here? What's mysterious here? There's nothing mysterious here. Now ask yourselves in your heart, do you get it? Are you an obedient child? Or are you still doing what you used to do when you were ignorant? Well, as of today, no one in this room is ignorant. Because God just told you, ignorance gone, truth here, obey or disobey. And that's not a choice. That's sin if we think I'm going to disobey it today. No, that's sin. That's not a choice. Got it? 1 Peter 17:18-19. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, he's talking to saints, Christians like you in the first century, who said, I believe in Jesus. Oh, we're going to light you on fire, feed you to a lion, and watch your kids die in front of you because you said that. What's our struggle? Church is at 10:30. What's our struggle? Make sure you are making an effort to do what God commands. And that's in James chapter 1, 20 through to 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I think this is the pseudo church in America, meaning the people who can profess to be Christians, are James 1, 22. Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Yeah, I went to church 2 months ago and I heard the Bible. I'm a Christian.
No, you're not. Not at all. Right? Because you really don't give a rip about God, do you?
Right? Right?
For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, stop right there for a second. The Word of God, when we crack it open, is it a bunch of, do this, do that, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And you're like, Right? If you're reading the Word of God and you're feeling that, there's something wrong with your heart, because it is the law of liberty. Liberty. You should be reading the Word of God going, ha-ha, yes, that's pretty good. I'm feeling fresh. Right? The Word of God should do that for you. It really should. You need to dig deeper. You need to struggle with your heart more. And did not Jesus say that his burden is light, his yoke is light, and his burden is easy, or vice versa? Right? And perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. Do you get it? Do you get it? Can I drill that home anymore? God says it, we do it. God says it, we do it. Now let me think. If God said it, we do it. Right? Oh, now we got to share it. Oh, please, stop. I have to do what God says already. Now I got to tell somebody else. If I'm struggling with it, how do you think they're going to react? Especially coming from me. I ain't no God. Right? Now we got a bigger issue. It's called sharing it. Keeping it objective. This really came to light with me when we were struggling with what the media and everything saying about certain sexual behaviors, you know, and murdering unborn children, and it's how it's like everyone's opinion, and it's all subjective, and if it's good for you, it's okay. All that bad, evil, demonic stuff that will burn in hell. How do you respond to that? Keeping it objective. And 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7 says this. For what we preach is not ourselves. Of course, this is Paul writing about the apostles to the church. And this is the goal of the apostles, but you know what? This is a timeless truth for all of us to apply. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge. Is that word knowledge again? You almost think God wants us to know something. Let's keep moving. The light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You almost think there's a connection between God's glory and Jesus Christ, right? But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He's talking about himself here. He's a broken man that is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Paraclete is what Jesus called it in the Gospel of John, the counselor of power. The Holy Spirit is the counselor of power. That's what paraclete means. Para as in paralegal, para ministry, para whatever, right? Got it? It means coming alongside. And in most of our Bibles, when it talks about that in John, they call him the comforter. That's the wrong term. He's not the comforter saying, it's okay, you did your best. Paraclete means he comes alongside in power and says, go get him, tiger! That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And we go, I'm afraid! That's how you know you're getting close to obeying God. When he pushes you into that station, you're like, oh, oh! And the Holy Spirit's like, go get him! Go get him! Right? And you got to move forward. That's how it works. Isn't that how it works? Yeah? I know how it works. I remember looking down the lane at the parade, seeing a gazillion people, and I've got a handful of tracks. You don't think there's a part of me going, how are they going to respond to this? Will this next person take this track, or will this next person say, get away from me, you heretic, or whatever wacky thing? You know what most people said this year that really was neat? Is they said, thank you. Everybody I handed a track to said, thank you. It's like,
Well, have another one. Hey! Right? Makes it easier when they receive it. But anyway, that's us. That's our battle. And of course, the best way to keep it objective, I hope you all have a Bible ready, because we're going to spend the last few minutes practicing. Okay? How come you didn't all applaud with me on that? All right. Yeah, thank you, thank you. All right. Thrice and dice. One.
Hey, buddy, your opinion doesn't matter.
Oh, yeah? Well, your opinion doesn't matter either. You're right. What does the Bible say? It's all that matters. That's the only way to keep it objective. Because if it's personal, then if you say something, you might offend him. You're going to offend him anyway, because the Word of God is offensive to those that are perishing. To those that are going to hell, they hate the Word of God because it reminds them of where they're going. It reminds them that they're guilty. And they don't like that. Right? And we're going to come in there and say, let's turn the light on. That's what the Word of God does. So, in your opinion, doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? So, in order to do that, we need to be able to get straight to the Bible as quickly as possible. And, of course, in order to get straight to the Bible, one, you need to know it. You need to have an idea, and that's what we're going to practice doing. But before we do that, here's why. This is probably the most telltaling Bible verse to me that I think is probably the best one to use. Now, just so you understand, when you use the Bible and not your opinion, which is irrelevant, what happens is you're literally like turning the lights on to their sin. Imagine, you know, in your mind, picture a room with all your sins and sinful habits in it, right? Everyone, just imagine a room with all the sins that have chased you all your life. Right? And you're in there. The lights are off. You're in there. The lights are off. There's no windows. There's one door, but it's locked on the inside. You're in there with your sins. And all of a sudden, you don't have a place to hide the sins. There's no closet. Well, there's a closet, but it's also filled with sins. Right? And so all this room's filled with sins. Somebody's knocking at the door. Right? Like, am I going to let them in? No way! Right? And then somehow, the lock undoes it. What? Who are the? I locked it from the inside. I got deadbolts on the inside. And all your locks are unlocking. Someone opens the door. Light pours in. You're like, oh, my sins! My sins! And then all of a sudden they come in and they find the light switch. Click! And there you are with all your sins. And somebody's seeing you. Uh-oh. Right? Now you're like, that stinks, man! It's supposed to stink. It's supposed to be bad. That's exactly what the Word of God does. And that's why people act wonky when you share the Word of God. Right? That's... I don't know where I got that word. But anyway.
It explains it.
Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active. Do you believe that? I know you believe it because we're afraid to use it. We know what's going to happen when we use the Word of God. We know it's living and active. That's why we keep it tucked away. Sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It exposes us immediately. And that stinks if we don't want to repent. You see, and that's where the cross comes in. Listen, your sins are about to be exposed, but don't worry. Repent. Give it to Jesus. I know your life stinks. Duh! Give it to Jesus. Jesus is not coming here to kill you. He's coming here to save you. We already know you're guilty. Jesus has declared you not guilty. You understand? You got to have the anchor. You got to have the anchor of the gospel. But even to mention the Word of God is going to cause problems. And of course, in Isaiah 55:11, here's the other reason we need to be using the Bible content.
not our opinion. As in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word, God declares, be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent. Now, in its context, it is God talking to Isaiah, telling him what to say to the people. And Isaiah is saying, hey, your people aren't listening. And God said, I know. But he went on to say this. I know my word's going to do exactly what I purposed it to do. And that's the same with the New Testament and the gospel. What we give to others is only God. Every one of you is a prophet of God. God says this, you take it and you hand it to somebody else. Doesn't, well, I think I'm going to... Oh, really? Here's the word of God. Right? Now, in the old days, they would say, thus saith the Lord. I avoid that term because, you know, who gives you the authority to say, thus saith the Lord? So that's why we got to keep it objective. Well, hey, let's look at it together. I know what you think. You know what I think. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's look at it together. You tell me if I'm out of context. Let's read it together. Oh, you think I'm using the wrong translation? Click! Here's every translation in English. Compare the verse. Go ahead. Oh, by the way, that's all free to you. Right? So anyway. Now, the way you can do this is something called, I call mind markers. I can't remember a verse reference. I can't remember names. I can't remember phone numbers. I can't remember. Right? This morning, I didn't know what day it was. I woke up going, what am I supposed to do today? I was literally right out of it. Mind markers. One thing I can do by the grace of God is there's enough stuff being stuffed in here that if I hear a stupid remark or an inaccurate remark, and I'm being, with you I'm being rough when I say stupid, but there's, well, people do say stupid things. Evil things are stupid things. Stupid is evil, evil is stupid. And we deal with it all day, every day, don't we? From other people and such. So it's okay. But Psalms 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It doesn't say I've stirred up Bible references in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God. So that when I hear a lie, something in me goes, that ain't right. And that's what the Bible's supposed to do. Now we get that in there. So if somebody says something to me, I can't remember the verse reference, but I can almost literally try to quote the verse. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever done that? It's like, I know somewhere where, you know, something about sand and standing on the, building a house in the sand. Building a house in the sand is bad. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? You remember. So, well, the best thing about today's technology that's free is that I've got three different Bible apps on my phone so that if I hear something silly, I can literally go to the scriptures and it's like, sand, sand. Something about sand in the New Testament spoken by Jesus. I think it was a parable. Okay? Type in the word, sand. Bam! It takes me to the New Testament right to where Jesus gives a parable. I pull up the parable. Oh, there's the parable in its entirety. My brain just got a little better focused. And now I understand the context more. And then I can give that whole truth back to the person. Okay? You can do that with a Bible. How many of you have your Bibles ready? Because get ready. We're going to practice. It's called a mind marker. Just remember, have a big idea where the answers are and find it. Okay? So we're going to practice here. I'm going to give you a lame-o remark. Do you all have your Bibles? Make sure everyone has a Bible. If not, we have some in the back. Make sure you're ready.
Okay.
This isn't a Bible drill, but it is a Bible drill. It's a Bible drill. All right. But it isn't. I'm not going to give you a verse reference and have you go, because then Michelle would win.
Yeah.
So we're going
to...
Oh, she's allowed to participate in this one.
I'm teasing.
Because this is by topic. And this is where reality hits the road. This is where we really got to be able to respond to stuff. Okay? The first one is this. It's okay to believe whatever you want as long as you don't hurt anybody. Give me a truth. That's a big fat lie from hell. Give me a truth.
speaks God. All have turned away, they are all have together become worthless. There is no one who is good, not even one.
Bam!
3:11.
Okay, well that's good. So now, freshened your mind on that. So now you got the big idea. You got to be able to get the truth. We all don't have the Bible in our brains, do we? But we know to hear when we hear a lie that there is a truth to punch a hole in it. And the idea is to find that truth and then be able to objectively show them. Right? That's the real idea in life. You've got one lifetime to figure out this ninja move and use it. So everyone look up. We'll go to the next one. See if you can find a verse for this. You must do 5 things in order to go to heaven. Bam. It's amazing how the truth comes in like a big samurai sword. Pshah! Right? Excellent. That's very good. Answer the third one. But I love her. I love him. Why can't I sleep around? What's wrong with that? Everyone else is doing it. President said it's okay. Right?
And it's set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. When we say, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry.
Bam. Perfect. Okay, here's the last one. This is a tricky one. Stop judging me! You have no right to tell me I'm wrong. Yeah.
I'm not judging you. God's law is judging you.
Bam. Okay, 2 different things. This, I'm going to unpack this real quick and then we're done. Here's how it works. What the person's always going to do is make it between you and them. Don't go down that road. Keep eye out of it. So if they say, you know, who are you the right to judge me? Who are you the right to judge me? Who gives you the right to judge me? It has nothing to do with you. So the sooner you get out of the way, the better. For these three, that's why I responded to Dave that way, and everyone else I responded to you that way. Like, who are you to judge me? And they're going to try to use that scripture back on you, claiming you're doing something wrong. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. You understand? At all possible, get out of the way. And just keep impaling them. All right? Now, to your question is, now they're talking about the authority of Scripture and the Word of God. That's a different strategy altogether. And there's some simpler solutions to that, saying, we'll worry about this later. How did you feel about that truth? Why don't you like it? What issue do you have with the Word of God? What issue do you have with it? Because then you say, you really don't like it, do you? Get honest with them. But the big issue is get out of the way. It's not a debate you have to win. I'm just going to give you one tip and then we're going to end. Slow down the conversation. This happens to me all the times with smarty pants people. Is they say, I want to make a point, Jeff. 20 minutes later of them rambling about every reason under the sun why they don't love God. And then it's like, you didn't give me one point. You gave me a thesis. You gave me an essay A point means put a point out there, let's work on it, one at a time. And they ramble and ramble and ramble. Don't let them do that. And you don't have to be a ninja, meaning go, and keep up with that. That's nonsense. That's a smoke screen. To quote Treebeard from The Lord of the Rings, he says to the young hobbit, "You must understand, young hobbit, it takes a long time to say anything in old Entish." And then he goes on to say, "And we never say anything unless it is worth taking a long time to say." Slow down their conversation. They're in panic mode. You just opened the door and turned on the light. They're in panic mode, and they're going to be like the octopus to squirt the ink so they can get away. And they're going to use the clouds of smoke. They're going to use everything possible to just get away, turn off the light, close the door. And you need to be able to go, hold on a minute. Hold on. You got a lot of good stuff. Let's take that one point you mentioned, and let's look at that. Not me, my opinion doesn't matter. Let's look at what you said as compared to God's Word. And we end with this. In 2 Timothy 4, 11 through 5, 1 through 5 says this. This is Paul giving Timothy a charge. There's timeless truth for us. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." That means school season. That means summertime. "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths." And we end with this. "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for the very practical truths of your word. May we as Christians know where to get the truths, to speak the truths, and share the truth with those we love, that you alone, not us, would be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakindeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakindeacon.com. Truth is here.